thank our sister for singing to us in that great song. That's what we'll sing throughout the countless ages of eternity. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Now we're going to turn, please, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 4. As we said, we'll look at different portions in the book of Revelation tonight, but we're basing it upon chapter 4. A lot of what we're going to say tonight is drawn from chapter 4. So with our Bibles open before us, can we just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. And God and our Father, we thank Thee for the message and song that we've heard. We rejoice in our Saviour. We can sing hallelujah, what a Saviour. And we thank Thee for the one who has made it all possible. The men and women might go to heaven, draw nigh to Thee. We thank Thee that there is a way opened, and we rejoice in all that our Saviour has done and all that He means to our hearts and our souls. And our Father, bless that message and song already, both messages and song. And we pray, our God, You to bless us and undertake for us as we gather at Thy feet tonight, Lord, that we might hear Thy voice. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the subject of heaven, and we have done sort of an outline of heaven and a description of what it is and where it is and some of those things. And then last time, we looked at the occupation that we'll have in heaven. It'll be a place of pleasure. It'll be a place of practical service for Christ. It will be a place of progress, because though we won't progress in holiness, we will progress in knowledge and in love and in blessing. And then it will be a place of praise. We will praise God for all eternity. Now tonight I want to focus upon those that will be in heaven, the occupants of heaven. We are so often caught up with this old world, and we do not think about that heavenly realm. It's surprising how few times you hear messages preached about heaven. We are so focused, and preachers today are so focused upon the earth and upon man and his hang-ups and trying to solve his problems down here and now, that we don't think about that place that lies beyond the river of death. We're not like Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was a man who dwelled in tents all his life, because he said, I've no continuing city here. I am looking for a better country. And we said last time about Richard Baxter, the old Puritan. And when he was 35 years of age, he became very ill. And he almost despaired of life. He thought he was going to die. And on his deathbed, he thought he would contemplate upon heaven. And he began to write down the things that he thought upon little pieces of paper. And then when he got well again, he wrote them down into a great volume, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. And we said that we should get that and read that volume. And he said that everybody, all Christians, should think about heaven for half an hour a day. And he said this, if you don't, he said, for want of this recourse, the soul is a lamp not lighted. Well, I want to light the lamp of your soul tonight. And we want to come back and think about this place of heaven. I was reading a book there the other day that was given to me, and the man was saying that he had preached a series of messages in heaven, and he said somebody had come to him and had said, you know, the more you preach on it, and the more we begin to get the details of it, so the thrill of our souls is greater. And I'm hoping that that will be the effect tonight, that there will be within your heart born a longing for heaven, a desire for heaven, and a real longing for that place where we will be for all eternity. So tonight we're going to look at what it says here about the occupants of heaven, those that will be there, who are the beings or the creatures, and those that are going to be in heaven when we get there. And I want you to look at this portion of Scripture here in Revelation chapter 4 in particular. And the first thing I want you to see is that there's a sovereign on the throne. You notice that in verse 2. Of Revelation 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John saw, the first thing he saw was a throne.
And he saw the one that was on the throne. And men and women, that's the very center of heaven. The Lord Jesus will be there, and God will be there. And that is what will thrill our souls. There is so often we're thinking about the beauties of the place and the streets and the gates and the loved ones that will be there, and that will be all wonderful. But as the hymn writer said, I want to see my Savior first of all, before on many others I will call. And then for countless days on His dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all. And we will meet the one who has redeemed us. If you're saved tonight, we're going to meet our Redeemer. We're going to meet Him face to face. There, by His grace, I will look on His face. And that will be glory. Be glory for me. Now notice in this portion of Scripture that John says here that he saw a throne set in heaven. It's very interesting to look at the Greek of that, because the Greek indicates that what John saw here was a throne that was being set up in heaven. It wasn't actually God's eternal throne. When he says a throne set up in heaven, it means it is being set up at that time. Now, we don't have any difficulty with that, because we know that our rulers, kings and queens, have different thrones and different places for different purposes. We know that the queen has a throne in her different state residences. She has a throne in the House of Lords. And then on the coronation, there's a throne that is set up, the coronation throne. And then she is crowned upon the coronation throne. And we remember that the book of Revelation has to do with His second coming, about the judgment, and then those things will take place. And that is what that is all about here. This is a throne that has been set up in heaven. But nevertheless, having said that, we remember that heaven is the place where God's throne is. His eternal throne is there. Turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. And you read there in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22. And we read about what is in heaven. 1 Kings 22. This is Micaiah, the prophet. 1 Kings 22 and 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on His right hand and on His left." In Isaiah 6 and 1, a portion of Scripture you'll remember, it's a well-known one. We read of Isaiah seeing that great vision of God, and he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." So this is a place where God is on His throne. And you notice the beauty of what John sees here as he beholds the sovereign on the throne. He sees a scene of marvelous beauty. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 4. He says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." You notice what he sees there. Now you notice, by the way, that he doesn't say that this is what it was, but he says it was like, in sight, like unto. The Bible never describes God directly. That is something that the artists of this world and the sculptors of this world should take note of. The Bible never describes God directly. It is like. But I want you to notice what the likeness is like. He says it was like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now what does that indicate? Well, a jasper stone is like a diamond. It's a clear stone. And it speaks of the holiness of God, that clear, pure whiteness, that clarity. And then the sardine stone is a red, blood red stone. And it speaks, of course, of the blood of the Lamb. And there you would say, perhaps, that he has a vision of the redemptive holiness of God. Now we, of course, have no right to come into His presence. John in himself had no right to come into His presence, into the throne room of God, because of His holiness. Because of that pureness that He has. Because He was a sinner. But thank God for the blood-red stone and the blood of the Lamb that makes it possible for us to come into His presence. And thank God, He's an indication of the redemption that He purchased for us there on the center cross of Calvary. And by men and women, we have no right to come to God. But there's a way that has been made through the precious blood of the Lamb. And thank God, here He is. And He comes into the glory of heaven. And He sees the Lord. Actually, it's interesting that sometimes in the Scriptures that heaven and God are terms that are used interchangeably. You think of how the prodigal son, when he came home, said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He meant by that he had sinned against God, but he said, "I sinned against heaven." Heaven is God. Heaven is meeting with the Lord. Heaven is seeing the beauties of the King and remembering His love toward us. What love that is. The love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. And he sees something here of the beauty of the Lord. But not only do we think of the beauty here, but we think of the blessing of what he sees. Because John is thrilled here as he sees the Lord upon the throne. You see, you've got to remember the setting of the book of Revelation here. John is in a prison island, as it were. He's on Patmos, which was a prison island. He was exiled because of his faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many others were losing their lives. This was the time of the martyrs. This was a time when people were being fed to lions and put into the amphitheaters of Rome. And they were dying bloody deaths. And they were going through martyrdoms for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure at that time many people were wondering why it should be. Why these things happen. Why are these things taking place? Here's the young Christian church. It's just got off its got off to a start, as it were. It's young. It hasn't much power. It hasn't much strength. And here it is, right in the very early days of existence. And what are they facing? Persecution. Facing death. Facing all sorts of untoward things. And these things are being poured down upon them. But here is John, and he's given a vision. What is the vision? God is on his throne. God is on his throne. And thank God we are on the victory side today. The hymn writer said, God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. And God is on the throne. Sinner, he's on the throne. It may not look today as if Christianity is very powerful. It may be that Christianity today is despised by the intellectuals of this day and generation. It may be that the Word of God is set at a discount as far as many people are concerned. But God is on His throne. And God is on His throne in heaven. And He's the sovereign today. And what do you need to do with a sovereign? You need to bow before the sovereign. You need to own Him as your sovereign. You need to obey the sovereign. And He's calling on you to obey Him, to obey His voice, and come to Him. But Christ and the Lord is the very center of heaven. So we see that there's a sovereign on the throne in heaven. But then there's something else I want you to see. Notice the seraphim and the cherubim before the throne. Look at verses 6 to 8 of Revelation chapter 4. He says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now, the term beast there might put you off. The Antichrist in later on is known as the beast, but the word there is an indication of a wild beast. The name here where it says beast just means living creatures. They were full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast or living creature was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And it says the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, you notice there these living creatures here, the Bible indicates that they are before the throne. Now, in the rest of the Bible, we find that there are creatures who are before the throne. They are the seraphim and the cherubim. And again, in that vision that Isaiah saw, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the throne of God, what did he see? Well, Isaiah 6 and 2 says, above it, above the throne, that is, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now, that seems to correspond with the six wings here that is spoken of the creatures that are before the throne here. Then also in Ezekiel, if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll find that Ezekiel saw creatures that were from the throne or from the heavenlies. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they had four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched out upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went straight forward, and so on. But we see the likeness of the creatures. Now, if you turn over to Ezekiel 10, you'll find out what Ezekiel calls these creatures. You look at Ezekiel 10, verses 20 and 21. He said, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of man was under their wings. Now, you'll notice there that these have four wings, but they have the same kind of faces as the creatures that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So these creatures in Revelation have some likenesses to cherubims and some likenesses to seraphims. Now, whatever they are angelic creatures, and they're before God and they're in heaven. But I want you to think about the function of the cherubim here and the seraphim. The function that you find every time that you read of these creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim, they are singing and magnifying God. That is always their function. They bring glory to God. You notice what it says here in Revelation 4. It says that they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Now you notice that that's what their function is. They bring glory to God. That is what they're created for. And that, I suggest to you, is why they are made the way they are. That is why they have these faces. Now you notice that the creatures in Ezekiel, each one has four faces. It suggests here in Revelation that each beast had one different type of face. But that's easily explained in that perhaps one of the faces was turned towards John as he looked. But you notice here that there are faces, four different faces on the cherubim. Now that indicates to me the Lord. If their function is to bring glory to the Lord, if their function is to magnify the Lord, then these four faces are to do that. And so I think we can see meaning in the four faces here that point us to the Lord and to God Himself. Now the first face is the lion. Now the lion represents power, it represents strength, it represents judgment. The Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we think of what it says in Psalm 50, verses 21 and 22. And there we have the characteristics of the lion. And it says there in Psalm 50, 21 and 22, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now here's God warning. Here's God speaking, saying to you that forget God, not to those that murder, well, that includes that, not to those that steal, not to those that live immoral, wicked lives, but to you that forget God. I don't want anything to do with God, lest he says, I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Well, sometimes we like to think about the Lord as being passive, as being like a Santa Claus type of figure up in heaven. But God is a God of justice. Proverbs 19 and verse 12 says, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew of the grass. You see, you have the two sides. God can be the blessing of the dew coming down upon the grass, or he can be like the roaring of the lion. Men, women, which is he to you? Which is he to you? Then the cherubim, they have a face like a calf or an ox. And the calf or the ox represents servitude. It represents service. The ox labors in the field. And the calf here, also it speaks of sacrifice, because they took the young calves and the oxen and they would sacrifice them. And they would use them perhaps in the service. It makes us think of the Lord's labor in which he labored for us, and in which he wrought righteousness for us. And he labored with all his might for us and brought about salvation for us. And then he was sacrificed on the center cross of Calvary. And with all his strength, he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. My, what a great weight he bore. It took the strength of an ox to bear that, and more than the strength of an ox, to bear the strength of an almighty ox, as it were, as he bore our sins that would have weighed us down into the lowest hell. But he bore it. Bore it on his own body on the tree, that we might be redeemed. Have you met the Savior who sacrificed himself? And then the cherubim bear testimony by means of the face of a man, and that reminds us of the humanity of Christ. It also declares the holiness of God. When we think of how the Lord Jesus became man, the book of Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Became a man for us. And he's our Savior who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, because he's a man, he felt those pains on the cross. Because he was a man, he could not shield himself, as it were, and did not shield himself, maybe more accurately, from the pain and the suffering of the cross. And once again, men and women were brought face to face with Christ's wonderful love. Oh, what mighty works he does on our behalf. And then, of course, they bear witness to Christ in the form of the eagle. The eagle, of course, speaks of the heavenlies. The eagle flies up into the air, and we often speak of the eyesight, the eye of the eagle, which can see afar off. And of course, the Bible likens God to that, because in Job 39, 27 and 29, or 229, he says, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. God sees, doesn't he? God sees afar off.
You know, we sometimes think that we're away from God and God doesn't see. But God sees afar off. And then what does the eagle do when it sees afar off? Swoops on the prey. Comes suddenly. Comes silently upon the prey. And the Lord says in Hosea 8:1, He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Oh, you think you're getting away with your sin? The Lord comes swiftly and silently. He sees you afar off. Sees what you're doing. And God comes swiftly and silently. And when you're least expecting it, God can break in. Oh, men, women, we see the awesome God here. And these creatures, they cry unto God, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Do you see Him tonight? Do you see this one? How can you reject a God like that? How can you fly in the face of a God like that? And then, women, we see the seraphim and the cherubim before the throne. But then there's something else that we see here. Notice the saints around the throne. In Revelation 4, we're told about the 24 elders here. Look at verse 4. Right about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. You say, why 24? Well, 24, there were 24 courses of priests in the Old Testament, which speaks of all the priesthood, and we are God's priests today, those are saved. It also would indicate perhaps the fact there's 12 tribes of Israel representing the church of the Old Testament and 12 apostles on which the New Testament church is built, and that represents the 24 elders. So it's all the church here, that's what it represents. But you notice what they are here, they're upon thrones. Now, that's what it means when it says they have 24 seats. The word there, seats, actually means thrones. Not wonderful. Those that are saved, we're going to be put on thrones. And you notice what it says also, and on their heads, crowns of gold. We're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old, I think it's maybe a Hebrew or a Negro spiritual. It says, give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I know what perhaps the writer was saying, but that's not what you're going to get. You're not going to get a cabin in the corner of glory land. You'll have a throne and a crown. And you'll rule and reign. You will rule and you will reign. And you know, when we think of heaven, you know, we are not told about what we'll reign and where we'll rule and these things. So many things are mysterious. But men, women, when you think of this, this is a place of honor. You're not just sneak into heaven and be part of the crowd, as it were. We're given an honored place. A place of high dignity. And then you notice what is said of them. They're sitting, and it says they're clothed in white raiment. Now that's the crux, men, women. Because they can't come in any other clothing. They have to be clothed in white raiment. You turn over to Revelation 7 and you get another vision of the people that are in heaven. And it indicates there are the 144,000 here, which are from the tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. And then it says in verse 9, And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And then the writer here goes on to ask who they are. And he says, if you look in verse 13, he says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these, which are red and white robes? And whence came they? And look at the answer, verse 14. And he said unto me, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Now, of course, these have come out of the great tribulation, but they're no different from anybody else that's in heaven. They've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Only those who made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb will be in this place, this marvelous place, this wonderful place. Now, men, women, are your robes white? Has Christ washed you in His own precious blood? Have you been cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly? Is your heart right with God? These men here, these people, had crowns, victor's crowns. Now, these weren't diadem crowns, the crowns that a monarch would have. They're victor's crowns. They've won the victory. And one day, we will sit in victory at Jesus' side. Will you be among those who are there? Will you be there with us on that day, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, singing, "Washed in the blood of the Lamb"? Make sure you're there. Make sure that you're saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart, you're not going to heaven. You know it. Then you need to get right with God now. You need to come to the Savior now. You need to trust Him now. Make your robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord will do that if you ask Him to be your Savior. Will you do that as our heads are bowed? Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for our meeting. We rejoice in this great vision that we have had of heaven's glory. We think, Lord, of the fact that Thou art there. Lord, that's all we need. And our Father, we will rejoice in that. But Lord, we think of these other great things that are going to be true of those who are saved. And we rejoice, our God, in the great things that lie ahead for the people of God. Oh, heaven's not going to be a place that we reject because it seems like one long meeting. But Lord, it's going to be a place that thrills our hearts and thrills our souls. Lord, we pray that those who are not saved here tonight may be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that they may come and get on the road that leads to glory. Bless Thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.